thinking that as all this announcement was being made about food, that our brethren here will be saying, when is he going to be finished? So we can go eat. You know, the prophet Isaiah is really a remarkable prophet. There's not too much that's written about him. We know that he lived a very simple life, simple clothing. He was married, had a devout wife, two sons, and the way they were named, it indicates their devotion to God. And of course, he was very fully devoted to God. He served at the time of the kingdom of Judah, and in the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, it mentions in the very first verse that the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In other words, they think that the period of time that was covered was B.C. 754 to about 714. He was a prophet during this period of time. And also, there's a king that's not mentioned that followed these, Manasseh. And he was an evil king. And it's said that he was the one that put him to death, put Isaiah to death. And when in the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have all these heroes of faith mentioned, in the 37th verse it says that some were sawn asunder. That's Isaiah. Apparently Manasseh had him sawn in two, and that's the way he died. Very faithful prophet of the Lord. One of the beautiful things about the prophecies that Isaiah wrote, and which I'd like to call to your attention, is that the relationship that there is between the 53rd, the 54th, and the 55th chapters. The 53rd chapter tells about our Lord Jesus and the ransom being offered. And that, of course, is mentioned in the book of Acts in the 8th verse, where Philip was told to come to this eunuch who was traveling after worshiping in Jerusalem. He was going home, and he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was reading the portion from the 7th verse of the 53rd chapter, which says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch says, who is the prophet speaking of, himself or somebody else? And that is when Philip then told him how this was all fulfilled through the ministry of Jesus, and how he was the subject of this 53rd chapter. So there's the ransom. That's the first important event. The 54th chapter that we're going to be looking at is telling about the development of the church class. And then we go to the 55th chapter. In other words, this is the gospel age picture, whereas the 53rd chapter is the ending of the Jewish age. And now we go into the millennial age in the 55th chapter. And the very opening verse there is one that you can all recognize, is in Revelation 22:17 as well, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let whosoever will come take of the waters of life freely. Not the same language, but the same principle. And of course, the things that are said later on in the 55th chapter are definitely concerning God's wonderful millennial kingdom. But we're going to go to the 54th chapter, And let's start by just reading the first 10 verses of that chapter. It says there, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee or rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that had mercy on thee." This particular prophecy of Isaiah, I'm sure, would be very difficult for us to understand and to interpret if we were to just try to do this on our own. But we receive help. We receive help from two sources in order to understand what the prophet was talking about. We receive help from the Apostle Paul. We receive help from our Lord Jesus. And without that help, we wouldn't have the clear understanding that we have of this particular prophecy and how it relates to the development of the church, which is the logical thing that follows after the ransom of Christ has been provided. And we read about this understanding, the interpretation of this particular prophecy, in the book of Galatians of the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is telling us about the allegory that is in the life of Abraham, shown through the life of Abraham. Of course, this particular prophecy is telling about a woman who is barren. She can't have children compared to one who can. But how finally there is a child that is born, and what great rejoicing there is. And with this rejoicing, there is also the commandment given by our Lord that she should prepare for a large family. A very large family. Larger than the other one had. And the husband in both cases is very plainly identified in the 5th verse of this chapter, identified as our Heavenly Father, the great supreme creator of the universe, has two wives. So we now go to the life of Abraham, where the allegory is given to us, a real life demonstration of what is taking place here in this 54th chapter. And with this birth of the child, not only comes great rejoicing, but also is forgotten all of the experiences of the past where she was barren. She was like a woman forsaken, like a woman that had been spurned by God, by her husband. But that's not the case. And that's to be forgotten. It's something of the past. Abraham, as you know, was asked by God to leave his land where he'd been born, his father and his mother's land, to go to a new land that the Lord would show him. Now, you might get the impression as you read this in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and starting with the end of the 11th chapter, that Terah, the father, is the one that's leading the way. But that's not the case. God dealt strictly with Abraham. It's just that Terah was the senior member of the party, so it seems like he was leading the way. And besides, they went in the wrong direction. They were going not to the land of Canaan that the Lord wanted them to go to, but up to Haran. It went up the river Euphrates, the easy way to go. And after Terah died, when they lived in Haran for a while, then the Lord came again to Abraham, as we read of it in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and he told him that he should go now to the land that he would show him, to leave his father and mother's house. And that he would make of him a great nation, and through him and his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this time Abraham obeyed him, and he made a direct beeline for the land of Canaan, where he was supposed to go. Now, at the time that the Lord came to him, as recorded here in the 12th chapter of Genesis, Abraham was 75 years old. So after entering Canaan and being there, we read in the 15th chapter of Genesis how Abraham, now being 85 years old, 10 years later, he realizes that God promised him a seed, and there's no seed. No child has been born. But he's got an idea. There's a servant of his, Eliezer. He was born in his house. It's just like his own child, in the sense of speaking. And he says to God, I don't have an heir, as you promised me, but I'll make Eliezer my heir. And God says, no, that's not the case. That's not the way it's going to be. This heir has to be a direct live descent from your loins. Has to be your child. And so that's where the matter was to rest. Well, that's all well and good. But then Sarah comes into the picture. And she decides to help out the matter. And she says, I've got a bond woman. It's my slave woman. And you can have her as a wife and have a child through her. Then it'll be a real live heir of yours. So Abraham does as she suggests, and he takes Hagar as his wife. And a child is born to them, Ishmael. And it would seem now that the matter is settled. Ishmael is a part of Abraham. He came from his loins. But the Lord comes to him again. And this comes along later in the 19th chapter. No, the 17th chapter. Where he tells him Sarah's got to be the mother of the child that's going to be born to you. And Abraham, when he hears that Sarah's going to be the mother of his child, he laughed. How could this be? How would it be possible for him now? He's 85. Apparently, Sarah was, about 10 years younger. And back in those days, apparently it was possible for women to have children into a later age than today, but not that late in life. And so it looked like this was absolutely an impossible situation. And don't forget now that Abraham was 85 when he came to God and proposed that Eliezer be the heir. And then the next year, when he was 86, Ishmael was born. And now we've come to the point where he's 99 years old and Sarah is 10 years younger, 89, going to be 90. And the Lord says that you're both going to be parents. And Abraham says, oh, if only Ishmael might live before you. He's trying to say, you know, the matter's really settled. It's got to be a live heir for me. This is my son. But the Lord says, no, Sarah's got to be the mother. And that's the way it turned out. And this barren woman then gives birth to the miracle child. And it was a miracle. It was intended to be a miracle because it represents the seed of promise, our Lord Jesus, first of all, and then those that would be associated with him as the Christ class that would come forth as the promised seed that would bless all the families of the earth. And so the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Galatians explains all of this, saying that Abraham represents God, and that Sarah, as a free woman, represents what we call the grace covenant. This original covenant, this original promise that was made with Abraham, that in him and in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Whereas Hagar, the bondwoman, represents the law covenant that was given later on after Abraham had died and his descendants had grown to a large nation. His natural descendants had grown to a large nation and had been in bondage in Egypt and had left and were now under the law. And in explaining all this, he's telling us how we, brethren, are like Isaac, the seed of promise. We are like the Isaac, that miracle child that was born. So let's read a few of the things that are said here in this fourth chapter about this matter. For it is written, this is starting with the 22nd verse, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and now he's quoting from Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, thou barren that thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than the which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isn't that a beautiful fulfillment of this prophecy? This prophecy that tells about the barren woman who couldn't have a child, but finally did. And so it was in real life. God made this promise to Abraham, but century after century came along. There was no sign of this promise until finally our Lord Jesus came upon the scene. And then we knew that this was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. But the beautiful part of it all is, friends, that you and I have been invited to share with our Lord Jesus in His sufferings. Even as we have been reminded at the memorial that we had just a few days ago, how we are part of the same loaf. We're crushed as the grapes and made part of the same drink. We have this participation in the body of Christ. A wonderful, wonderful privilege it is. And that's why in comparing these two covenants, the grace covenant along with the law covenant, one the free woman, the other the bond woman, that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. They were under the law, but they couldn't get life because they were like slaves. It was impossible for anybody to keep the law as long as they were children of Adam. And that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. They had to every year have the Day of Atonement to reinstate them into God's favor. But the Jerusalem, he says, that now is like that. She's in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. She's our mother. And that's why we are the children that are referred to here in this particular prophecy of Isaiah 54. We're the children of the grace covenant, who is the mother of us all. And in order to make sure that we understand that that's the case, let's read further in this prophecy and see how our Lord Jesus then uses it to illustrate this matter. So going back now to Isaiah 54 again, we read there, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I'll make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy burdens of pleasant stones. Now when we read about the new Jerusalem, now that's not to be confused with the Jerusalem that is above. Jerusalem is being used in a number of ways here. The new Jerusalem in the 21st chapter of Revelation is the church class that comes down as in the Lord's kingdom to start the reign of Christ upon the earth. And that's described, her foundations are described with all these beautiful stones. And that's what's being given to us here in this prophecy, the representation of all these beautiful stones, precious stones that form the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And continuing, we read in the next verse, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is the verse that our Lord Jesus quoted. And the background for the quotation is found in the 6th chapter of John. There, just to lead up to what happened, you may recall that earlier in the book, it tells about how Jesus fed the 5,000. And it was a great miracle. And the people were so impressed that they wanted to make him a king right then and there. And Jesus knew this, and so he very skillfully eluded them. And he went away into the wilderness. But they followed him. And when they caught up with him, there was recorded this interesting conversation between them in the 6th chapter of John, whereas first of all, Jesus told them, the only reason why you're looking for me is because of the fishes and the loaves. But he says, why don't you should be seeking for the true bread that comes from heaven. And he then was explaining how he was that bread from heaven. And then they started to see that he was resenting them making him a king. They decided to say, well, you think that was a great miracle that you performed? Well, Moses did even a greater miracle. He gave us bread, the manna in the wilderness. He fed not just 5,000 people. He fed 2 million people this way. Well, Jesus corrected them. It wasn't Moses. It was God that did perform that miracle. But he also impressed upon them the fact that he was that bread of life that came down from heaven, which he was. And as we continue reading about this conversation that was taking place in the 6th chapter, it says in the 41st verse, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, a son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And how true that is, friends. Nobody can come to the Father. Nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father is the one who draws him. And then he quotes from Isaiah 54:13, and he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that had heard and had learned of me, the Father, learned of the Father, cometh unto me. They shall all be taught of God. What a beautiful prophecy this was. And it's in Isaiah, because the mother, the grace covenant of us all, that gives birth to this class of people now that is going to be developed into the Christ class, are all specially taught of God. How? By the Holy Spirit. You remember how it was when Jesus was asking his disciples, as recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. He says, yes, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that came up with the answer right away. He says, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And friends, that's been our great privilege. We've all been taught of God as His children. Isn't that wonderful? Because we belong to His family. We belong, we're children of the grace covenant being developed to be part of the church class, the Christ class, and we're being taught of God by means of His Holy Spirit. Well, you know, our time is really up according to my watch here. So let's just go quickly through the last part of this prophecy, because it's the important part as well. Going back to Isaiah 54 again. That's what happens when I pull the papers out to mark the place. Well, thank you for your patience. We finally found it. Here we are. And after saying this about being taught of God, the prophet continues and says, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." And how true that is. That we are being taught righteousness to get rid of this body of sin. "Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fail for thy sake." Now you might say, well, you know, the Lord's people do get persecution, and many of them have fallen. That's true. But as far as their spiritual interests are concerned, they're intact. They will not fail. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waters to destroy, the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Now what he's saying here at the end is that this grace covenant that this chapter is telling us about is bound to succeed. It will be fulfilled. That is, those that are born as children under it will be developed. They will become a part of the Christ class. God's kingdom will come. God's kingdom will be established upon this earth. And the blessings will flow to all the families of the earth through these children that have been born under the grace covenant. And then all of the world of mankind will be their children, as our Lord Jesus and the church are pictured as a husband and wife. And that's why at the beginning of this prophecy the Lord says, expand your tentex, make it so it will accommodate many, many more children, because so great will be the number of these children. What a beautiful prophecy this is. And this, brethren, is your heritage, the prophet has said to you. He says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, how thankful we are that that is so true. And how thankful we are that the Lord has called us and brought us together to be members of the body of Christ. May we be faithful, dear friends. May we appreciate this great privilege that's become ours and be faithful to the very end. God help each and every one to do so. And may the Lord add his blessing. And gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the many wonderful prophecies in thy holy word that thou hast given to us to understand as thy children being taught of thee. We're thankful, Father. May they inspire us and help us that we may make our calling and election sure. And we pray, Father, that thou would continue to guide and direct us with thy Holy Spirit, even as we have sung in our hymn and have also desired in our hearts to do, be so led of thee. We thank thee for thy Son as our Redeemer, even as we have sung here in this closing hymn. And Father, now as we further wait upon thee, we thank thee for all thy goodness and mercy manifested in so many ways. For thou dost open up thy hand and provide for every living thing. And we are so grateful for the blessings of life that we receive from thee every day. So bless us now as we partake of the noonday meal. Bless our fellowship. Continue to bless the further sessions of this convention, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.